You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
All right, let's get right into it then. So I can look around, I see a few of you, but who in here wears glasses? Okay, yeah, not a lot of young people with their hands up. That's all right, that's all right. So for those of you who do have glasses, you know that typically you start to lose your vision over a little bit of time, you know? Things start to get a little less clear, but before you know it, it's kind of just a gradual thing and things look differently. You might not even notice that it's happening. Eventually you decide to go and to get glasses, you put on your glasses, and all of a sudden there's some clarity. You can see things better. Leaves have more detail. You can read traffic signs better. You stop speeding because you actually read what they say. Faces have a lot more detail. People look differently. But nothing in the world changed. What changed was your vision. What changed was how you saw those things. That's the same way it is when we surrender ourselves to Christ. When we give ourselves over, when we renew our mind and begin to see things through the lens of the gospel, the world around us doesn't change, but the way that we see it does. And that's what I want to talk to you today. The points I'm going to go over here today are how to take captive your thoughts and see things differently. So point number one in your notes, the first thing that we have to do is that captive thoughts will see God correctly. Not just see God. We can see God when we look around. We can see God in everyday activity, but we need to see him correctly when our thoughts become captive. In that verse that we just read, 2 Corinthians 5:11, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending to you again by giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart." Who knows? It's what's in the heart that really matters. "For if we beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him, for God, who for the sake died and was raised." Now, this brings about a very key point, and the reason I had you guys say it, therefore. Anytime the Bible says therefore, you should pay attention. Typically, it means he just said something really important, and you may have missed it. So he's saying, therefore, go back, read that, and now you'll understand what I'm about to tell you. So he tells us here, we are to persuade others. We are to think of others outside of the flesh. We're supposed to think about the heart. That therefore says, back up one more step. Let's talk about why. When you look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, just one verse up, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it be good or evil." That therefore, that reason that we are to persuade, that reason we are to look beyond the flesh and look into the potential of a lost person is because we are all going to sit in front of that judgment seat someday. We are all going to have to take account for the good and the bad in our lives. Therefore, persuade others. Therefore, think beyond the physical and into the spiritual. But we are bound often by our natural mind. We see people as a currency. We see people as something that we can find value in. We look at, well, what do I want out of this relationship? What do I want out of this job? What do I want out of this conversation? What can I get out of this human interaction I'm about to have? That's what the natural mind thinks. The natural mind thinks in feelings. How does this conversation make me feel? How does what they said to me make me feel? You know, why do they get to say that and do that and not me? It starts to think about the currency of people. What can they offer me? How can they make me feel better? How can they move me forward? But that is not the holy spiritual way of thinking. We have to have a renewing of our mind, a transforming of the way that we think in order to stop looking through that physical mind and looking into a renewed mind. That starts by realizing that God is holy, and so must we be holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Such it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In everything that you do, you have to consider yourself a holy child of God. In everything that you do, in the words that you say, in the actions you take, in the way you treat other people, in the music you listen to, in the movies you watch, in the habits you pick up, you are holy. If you call Christ your Savior, it's not a negotiable. It says right there, you also be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy. We are called to be better than the rest of the world. We are called to go beyond just simple existence and transcend that into a holy existence in front of our Lord and Savior that we will one day take account for. We know that we're going to take account for that. It tells us in Romans 4:12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Do you want to stand in front of God and say, well, it wasn't that bad, you know? What I was doing, what I could have been doing worse. Or do you want to say, my actions were holy? You came into my life, you changed me, and I was different. I was holy. I stepped away from what I was and went into what you wanted me to be. That's what I want to stand in front of my Savior one day and say. I don't want to try to convince him that I got as close to sin as I possibly could without doing it. I want to say that everything I did was for you and for your glory alone. But that happens through being compelled and controlled by Christ and his message. It just said that in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That word control can actually mean compelled, pressed, or the way I like to interpret it is gripped by. When the love of Christ comes into your heart, when you truly have that experience with Christ and you give yourself over to him, you are gripped by his gospel. You want to do things differently. When you do mess up, we are all going to mess up. It's just part of life. We are going to fall short of God's glory, but you'll be convicted by it. You'll feel bad for it. You won't be like, nah, you know, it's fine. I'll try again tomorrow. You will do what is not holy and be like, why did I do that? I've got to break free from this. I have got to try with all of my heart to do better tomorrow, to do better that next minute. You know, you'll start to watch something. It won't be appropriate. And you won't look around and worry about who's seeing you or who's going to judge. You're going to say, no, not for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be above reproach. I am going to step away and step into that holiness that God has called me into. And once you do that, once you realize that you are holy, and that there's an account that will be made, and that you are truly gripped by the gospel, your mind is renewed, and you stop looking at the idea of, well, what can that person do for me? And you think, well, what does God desire of me? What does God want me to do? How can I step out of my comfort zone? You stop thinking about, how does that make me feel? And you start to think about, how is God directing me to do something different, in spite of how it makes me feel, in spite of how that person may have harmed me in the past, in spite of what I think they may be able to offer me, outside of that physicalness, what does God want me to do? Take captive those selfish thoughts of self-preservation or what others are going to think about you and step in to that holiness that God has planned for you. Point number two in your notes. Once you have started to see God correctly, now captive thoughts will help you to see people differently. It starts with seeing God differently and understanding what his mission is and what he's called you for. And once you do that, you will start to look at people differently. Verse 16 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, but even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." That word regard there in the Greek is oida, O-I-D-A, oida. And it means to see, to know, or to compare. We no longer have this scale. We no longer compare them to the flesh. We see them as what they are, a redeemed creature, a person who God loves. We stop looking at them in the temporary. the value that the world gives to them here. What is their economical status? What do they believe politically? You know, how much money do they have? What's their job? What's their race? What are their successes? What are their failures? What are those temporary things that used to matter? You go beyond that. You compare them to that no longer, and you see them for the eternal value that they have. You see them for what they really are, which is an image bearer of God. They are an eternal soul. They have unseen gospel potential to affect the world in a way that we may never be able to. They are loved sinners in need of grace. They are redeemed, and they are people that Christ died for. We have to take away the idea that we see them as an enemy, as someone that's beneath me. Like, I'm not going to talk to them. They don't mean anything to me. I don't care about that. You start to get past, they're a lost cause. Who's ever been there? I have. I have people that are near and dear to me that are as far away as you can get from the Lord. Does that mean that I'm like, oh, well, like, if they find out, they find out. I don't care. No. It makes me seek even more so to pray for them, to do everything I can to be holy and let them see God through me, not to jam it down their throat, not to try and force them to see things, but just to show them the love of Christ. Why? Because I know that there's an eternal value. I hope that those people that are lost right now, that have yet to listen to the message that Christ has for them, outperform me by tenfold. I hope that they become the greatest they could ever be because of Jesus and nothing that I've done. Take those thoughts captive. Paul himself did this. When he was a Pharisee, he had the same worldly eyes to Jesus. He saw him as a threat, and he actually treated him as such. He did everything he could to try and derail the mission of Jesus Christ. But what happened? On the road to Damascus, his vision was changed. His perspective shifted, and he saw things differently. Did Jesus' message change? Not at all. It was the exact same message, but the way he saw it changed. And we have the majority of our New Testament because he responded to that vision change. Point number three in your notes. Captive thoughts see ourselves through Christ. So we now know how to look at God correctly, how to see people differently, but now we need to see ourselves through Christ. It's the only lens that matters when we look at ourselves. It's through the lens of Christ. Therefore, this is verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That right there is one of the most powerful things you can read as a believer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not will become, not could be. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you are a new creation. It is so important. I put it right there in your notes. You are an old creation. You were created. There was a physical body that was created. But once you are in Christ, once you say yes to him, that has changed, and you are brand new. Everything changes. Your perspective changes. The way you see life changes because that conviction of spirit, realizing what Christ did for you. What did he do for you? Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that flesh, the old that old creation is the flesh, I now live by faith. That's that new creation in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That last part's so important. He did it. He gave himself up for you. He wasn't forced to. He wasn't made to. He willingly left heaven, came down here, lived a life as a man, and gave that life up for each and every one of us willingly, so that in him we could become new. So in him the old could pass away. The enemy is going to try and do everything he can to scramble this up for you. None of us are going to be perfect. You know, it's a daily process of sanctification. we have that moment of redemption in Christ, we have our salvation, then every day we grow in our sanctification and growing closer to Christ. And every day the enemy fights it. He says, no, no, no. You remember, you are your past. You are your failures. You are your addiction. You are your shame. And he tries to keep us there. But my Bible says that the old has passed away. I'm no longer those things because I'm a new creation. The new has come, and that's me now. It didn't happen overnight. I'm never going to be able to be perfect, but I'm perfected by Christ. You stop looking at yourself as an addict, as a failure, as a victim. And you start to look at yourself as a redeemed, forgiven, reconciled new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, a lot of us can lose sight of that because we hold on to those labels that the world gave us, and we can't let go of them. We keep agreeing with those old labels because that's what I was. That's what I used to be. And we can't let go of that. But the old has passed away. We have a new identity in Christ. That's the one we have to hold on to. Now, I'm going to say something that may sting a few people. That goes for our relationships as well. For your friends, for your family, for your spouse. We all have a past. We all have a history. If you can't let go of it, your relationship's not going to grow. If that person has been made new in Christ, they are a new creation. They are not those mistakes that they made before. They are not those old things. They are no longer culpable to you when it comes to their old decisions before Christ. You have to let those go in order to move forward in life and to truly be that spiritual being. Get away from the flesh. The flesh will tell you, no, you remember what they did? Do you remember that? Well, God doesn't. So why do you? So point number four in your notes, captive thoughts see the lost through God's eyes. Once we understand God, people, and ourselves, the next thing we do is look for the lost, and we see the lost through God's eyes. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled ourselves to him. This reconciliation happened because of what happened in Genesis. When that bond between God and us was broken, when sin entered the world, from that point on, God put into place a plan of reconciliation that was fulfilled in Christ. So, in reconciling ourselves to him, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because as believers, when we've been reconciled, we now understand the importance of that message to a lost world. That is, in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Amen for that, that I'm not what I was. I'm not those bad choices I made before that I'll probably make today, that I'll probably make tomorrow. Thank God that those trespasses aren't held against me. And this is when I challenge you to not hold them against the people you care about. And entrusting to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The work's done. That message tells me what needed to be done in order to be reconciled is complete. Our job is to now tell everybody about it. And why would you not want to? When you have received that reconciliation, when you have been the beneficiary of forgiveness from Christ, you must be compelled to go and do that. He says right here that we are ambassadors for Christ. That word ambassador is typically the highest ranking diplomatic officer of a kingdom. And if you know what an ambassador does, they don't go somewhere and give you their message. They don't go in and say, hey, listen, let me tell you what I think about this kingdom. They bring the king's message and present it to you. If we are ambassadors for Christ, our job is to not tell our version of Christianity. It is to tell them the truth of the gospel. And that comes with being holy and pure in our actions and our words and our deeds and not doing anything out of selfish ambition. Like, oh, I'll go tell them, but that way I can have a little extra when it comes to heaven. You do it because you've been the beneficiary. You know the freedom that comes with it. So now I will give you that message because I am an ambassador. I no longer see people as an annoyance, as you know, this is just somebody I have to go out of my way to try. I see you as someone that God is pursuing to reconcile to himself. And I'm going to do everything I can to help with that. God wants us to love people. At least now he does. This is the important part. We have to realize which side of the cross we are on. We are no longer on the side of the cross where you have rules and regulations and the sacrifices and high priests. Christ came and completed that and began the fulfilled work on the cross by dying and being raised again. So now we are on that side of the cross. We are no longer under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. And thank God we are not under that old covenant. Because that old covenant, your love for God was the more you hated the people that hated God, the more you loved God. In Psalms, it says, Psalms 139:21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. The old covenant, if you hated God and I hated you, I must love God. In Deuteronomy 37, it says, and the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and the enemies who persecute you. Again, God's going to come after those who hate him. And then Joshua 11:20, for it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed. But just as we are a new creation, we are under a new covenant with a new set of rules. And this just isn't, listen to what I'm saying. Jesus himself knew the importance of his work on the cross and what that would mean from moving us to that old, from that old covenant to the new covenant. In Matthew 5, he specifically says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. And then Jesus takes it one step further. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the shift. He said, you can go back and read what you've studied. You know the Old Testament. You know the Mosaic Law. You know those things where it says, hate those who hate me. I'm telling you now, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Another important thing to look for in the Bible, so that. If you hear so that, he just gave you some instructions that you have to follow. You may be sons of your father. If you want to be called a child of God, you need to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is difficult to love those who hate you, to love those who hate God. But in spite of all that, Jesus gave up his life for us. People hated him. He even tells us, listen, they hated me first. They're going to hate you too. So count it even the more blessed when they do. And then it goes on to say, for he makes his sun rise, God makes his own sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Let's listen to that right there. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Let's compare that to that old covenant, just so we can tie this full circle. In Deuteronomy 28, that same guy, that God who just said, sun rise on the evil and rain, said, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down until you are destroyed. The cross changed so much for our relationship with God. It has to change the way we look at lost people because they have such an untapped potential for the gospel that we have to go out of our way to try and tell them about that free reconciliation that God has for them. Because they're lost, they don't know. They don't have that vision that we have. Just like I said, you put on those glasses, they still look at the world through blurred vision and think that's normal because they've yet to have that. And Jesus knew that. When he was dying on the cross in Luke 23:24, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He already understood this before he even died. Before the completed work on the cross was done, he knew that shift was happening from old to new covenant. He said, they don't know yet. Don't hold it against them. And you might be even saying, well, yeah, of course, Jesus can say that. How am I supposed to do that to people who wrong me? Stephen did it. In Exodus 7:60, when he was being stoned and martyred for his love for Christ, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They have yet to have their mind renewed. And that's our job as believers, to show them that way so that they can have this same level of forgiveness, the same level of concern, not for someone's physical status, but for their spiritual standing in Christ. So my question is to you, Do you see the lost as enemies, or do you see them as a mission field? Do you spend more time criticizing the darkness or bringing the light to people? It's easy to sit there and judge someone off of what they do, but do you show them the right way? Because that's what we're called to do. In Luke 19:10, it says here, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what's lost." And you're like, yeah, I know that. I got it. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save what's lost. But what am I supposed to do? We do exactly what he did. Because in 1 John it says, "So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in him, and God abides in God, and God abides in him. By this," by what? "By that love for God, it is perfected within us." Why? "So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because," and this is highlighted in your notes, "as he is, so are we in this world. If he came to seek and to save what is lost, then that is our job to do while we are here in this world, is to seek and to save what is lost." It goes back to that word, therefore. We are in the final days leading to a final judgment. The verdict already came back for us, not guilty. We now need to find those who are guilty and help them to realize that's not their final judgment. This happens through a few things. Number one is that God, and when we start to see God correctly, we start to see that he is holy and he is love, and that's what we need to be to people, holy and loving. We see people differently. We see them not according to the flesh, not according to the decisions that they make, the choices that they have made, the choices that they will make. That's no longer what we see them as. We start to look at ourselves rightly, a new creation. Stop letting the enemy tell you are those things that you did before. That's not who you are anymore. And we start to see that we need to love compassionately the lost. Those are people in need of reconciliation. The greatest exchange that ever happened in human history was Christ's death for our sins on the cross. And it permanently changed our standing in front of God. It now must completely change our understanding of the lost. So your sermon in the sentence. The mind captured by Christ begins to see what Christ captured. You have already received that gift of salvation and that reconciliation. So you know how precious it is. Christ died for that, for every single person. That relative that continues to hurt you over and over again needs that same reconciliation. That spouse who's yet to find the Lord needs that same reconciliation. That neighbor who treats you badly is in need of that same reconciliation. Who in here knows the name? I'm going to end with a little story. Who knows the name Louis Zamperini? We got a few hands. You may be more familiar who knows the movie Unbroken. Yep, there are more hands there. So that's the Louis Zamperini story. He was in World War II. He was a fighter pilot. He was actually an Olympic athlete. He ran the mile and was very fast, but decided to serve his country in the war. And he was a pilot, and his plane went down in the ocean. And he actually spent 47 days lost at sea. No food, limited food, very little water to drink out there in the ocean. And after 47 days, which is a long time to spend, he was already suffering. He was rescued. Unfortunately, it was by the Japanese. And they took him prisoner, and they put him in a POW camp. And he spent years being tortured day after day. Starved to the brink of death, and then allowed to come back. And then beaten, and then brought back, worked day in and day out just so that he could be punished and laughed at and ridiculed by his torturers. And there was one in particular that was extremely harsh with him, but just constantly, and that's how he lived his life. Now, lucky for him that at the end of the war, they did give him back to the United States, him and all of the other prisoners of war. But he was a changed man. He hated those people. He became an alcoholic. His life was filled with hatred. He lived daily thinking about how he could possibly get revenge on those people. And then one thing changed. In 1949, he went to a Billy Graham revival and he found faith and his vision was changed. The world around him didn't change. His circumstances that he was in didn't change, but the way he saw them changed. He stopped being angry. He stopped drinking. And he actually went back to Japan to find his captors and forgive them. That's the God that we serve, who changes our vision and makes us see the eternal benefits of somebody else that's lost. And maybe that's you right here, and I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you're that lost person. You've been fighting your whole life to not surrender. You've been still identifying yourself as all of those things that the enemy says you are. And I'm here to tell you, that's not who you are. You are a precious, image-bearing, God-created, loved, reconciled child of God. And I want to give you that opportunity to fully surrender that right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you're ready to stop running away from God and run into his arms today, to give up that old past and surrender it all right now, I want to give you that opportunity. So just repeat this prayer. Don't say it to me. Don't say it to the people around you. Say it to your Father in heaven. Say, Father God, I know that you sent your son to die for my sins. I know that those were my sins and he took them on. I know that I can't do this without you. I know that you are trying to reconcile me to you, Father God. And I want that to happen today. I want to surrender myself to you in this moment. I want to give up running away and seeking things outside of you and lay it all down at your feet. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and make me that new creation. It's in your name that I pray.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.